Well, amen. Hey, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 9. And I appreciate you guys for bearing with me this morning. I'm going to try not to hack my way through this message and call for all that good stuff. I'm not making any promises. We're going to do our best. You know, it's always interesting. You always know when you're getting sick. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about? About a week or so ago, Melissa came home. It's probably been about a week and a half ago. Melissa came home and she said, my throat's kind of scratchy. I'm starting to get a little bit of a headache. And she was coughing. And then by last weekend, she kind of had the crud pretty good. And the next thing you know, I get the crud. And Mackenzie said something this week. She said, Dad, why are you sick? Where did you get sick from? I said, well, your mother was sick last week. And I said, she passed it on to me. She said, well, how come you always get sick when mom's sick? And I got thinking about that. When I sleep at night, when Melissa's sick, she gets so angry that I'm not sick. She rolls over in bed and gets really close to my face and just goes, while I'm breathing in her germs. I think that's what she does. She wants me to be sick too. She can't stand it. But you know, here's the thing. I was thinking about that. Matter of fact, God just kind of really laid on me, my heart just a minute ago. You know, we think about symptoms. We think about, you know, I can tell when I'm about to get sick. There are always signs. There are always some symptoms. There are little indicators that something is changing in my body physically, that I've gotten a germ or a bug has made its way into my system. And it's interesting because we really are carriers, right? You know, when you get sick, you become a carrier. And, you know, I've kind of been fist bumping everybody except for Chris. But anyway, you know, kind of been fist bumping everybody this morning because I don't want to pass along any germs. Because what do when we cough? We say we want to cough into our sleeve, but what do we always do? We always cough right into our hand, don't we? And I've actually watched people during the height of flu season when we're at church. Guys, I have stood, you know how pastors, you know, the thing was you had to stand by the back door and shake everybody's hand on the way out. I have watched people cough into their hand waiting in line on the way out the door just to get to me and say, Pastor, great message today. I'm like, and you just infected me and everybody else that I'm going to shake hands with the flu. But you know, here's the thing. We ought to become carriers. We should be symptomatic. We should be carriers of something that we're desiring to pass on. We should be carriers of the good news of the gospel. We should be carriers. And we should have certain symptoms that exhibit themselves in the way that we live as disciples of Christ. When Melissa started getting sick a couple of weeks ago, she came home, started coughing, and had that sinus pressure. And I thought, here we go. I'm about to get sick. I always know I'm going to get sick because she's got something. And it always gets passed on to the spouse, you know. And here's the thing. We should be like that. There should be something about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at in the book of Acts for the last couple of months, and actually ever since Easter, and we've been talking about what is the anointing? What are the symptoms? What are the outward expressions of the fact that we are carriers of the Holy Spirit? What are the symptoms? What are some signs that we exhibit as members of the body of Christ, as disciples who are anointed, who are indwelled, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and those symptoms of the Holy Spirit, if we are living truly anointed and truly in obedience to the Holy Spirit, to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, those symptoms then should be contagious. Amen? I mean, if you think about that, the symptoms of the move of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives, the way that God is changing us, the way the Holy Spirit is moving in us should be something that is contagious, that people look at us. Now, when we're sick and we're coughing and we're doing yakking or whatever it is we do when we get sick, people always say, ooh, right? Think about this. Anytime you say, you guys have done it to me this morning. It's hurt my feelings, to be honest with you. I was walking down the hall earlier today and I coughed. I was like, and somebody looked at me and said, you sound sick. I said, yeah, it's been all week. Kind of like Lori just did. You're getting it. You know, here's the thing. And I actually watched somebody do this. I was walking down the hall and I coughed and they got up against the wall kind of gave me, you know what I'm saying? They gave a wide berth around me. And we do that when people are sick because we don't want to get sick. But the reality is there should be something about the anointing and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that's something that's contagious and something that is appealing, not off-putting to people, right? But there should be something about the way that we live our lives under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that because we're obedient, because we're filled with the presence of the Spirit, it should not be off-putting to people, but it should be a drawing. It should be something that people want that they yearn for. There's something about us that people look at and they say, there's something different. There's something going on there. There are some symptoms. You're expressing some signs that there's something going on inside of you. There's a thought process going on up here. There's a way of life that seems so different from everything else that I'm seeing around me. And I actually want that. I want to catch that. Yeah, you should desire it to be contagious, and you should desire that other people that look at you and say, I don't want to get away from you. You see, because the reality is, the way that we've expressed religion in the past has been off-putting to people, almost as if it's the plague. Amen? Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down here? The way we have expressed our religion in the past has been off-putting to some, almost like it's something I don't want to get on me. It's hypocritical, it's judgmental, it's a harsh, belittling spirit. But what God desires of the church in our generation is that we be so anointed and so filled with the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit that people look at us and they say, hey, I see the love that you have for Christ, and I am sensing the love that you have for me, and I want that. I need that. There's something that you're exhibiting. There are some symptoms. There are some signs in your life that something has transformed you, and I desire to catch it. Can you get close enough to me where we can become one in relationship and you can kind of breathe, like the Holy Spirit breathed into you something that was new, something that transformed your life? The way Melissa hovered over you in bed and went, to give me the illness, right? Is we should be able to breathe. Remember what we said, the ruach, right? The breath or the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. People should desire, whatever it is, I want that breathed into me. I want that breathed into my life. I want that to transform me. Are we all tracking today? Say amen. All right, so that's what we're talking about this morning then. So if we can sense that we're on the verge of getting sick, then we need to realize that there are some symptoms or some indicators of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives to bring about positive change, to bring about supernatural, spiritual change in our lives. And that's what we're praying, and that's what we're talking about this morning. We're going to see that these signs are existent, that they exist in this passage in Acts chapter 9 as we look at the story of Saul's a miraculous supernatural transformation. We're in Acts chapter 9. Begin reading with me in verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, if you look back here, we just read this in the passage. It says that he was looking for letters so that he might persecute the church, so that he might persecute this organized body of disciples who called themselves disciples or followers of the way. Now, Jesus then speaks to him. It says he hears this voice and he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And there's something I want you to notice. If you've got your little sheet in there, if you're taking notes today, or you've got a notebook, a notepad, however you take notes, but jot this down because it's clear here in this verbiage. Why are you persecuting me? You see, the first thing we need to understand, this is how Jesus takes persecution of the church, right? When he's talking about Saul is persecuting the church, what Jesus indicates, the word of God speaking to Saul, is why are you persecuting me? And you see, this is an indicator. Why are you persecuting? Jesus doesn't see the church as an it. Jesus doesn't see the church as a building. Jesus doesn't see the church as a piece of property or somebody that threw up a cross on a sign out front of a building and called it a gathering place for believers. The church is the person of Christ. It's not you and me, it's Him. And if there's something that there's a reality there that we need to latch onto this morning is when the church is persecuted, the word of God speaking to Saul, the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaking to Saul, is saying when you're persecuting the church, when you're doing harm to the body, you're doing harm to me, the person of God. And that's what the voice here, he's so united himself to his church that the church and God are the same. And that's, there's a reality that we've got to wrap our thoughts around this morning. It's when we think about the church, everything that we do or do not do as members of this church, this organization, this body, what we're thinking about is it's the person of Christ. We have to think it's God. It's He is united. He has made Himself one with the body, and there's no separation between love for Jesus and commitment to His church. Do you see that? There is no separation between love for Jesus and commitment to His church. Just as we looked last week and said, you cannot separate the calling of Jesus Christ on a person's life and the Great Commission. They're one and the same. We are called and then commissioned through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And here, again, taking it a step further, we see that there's no separation then between our love for church, our love for Jesus Christ, and our commitment to the person of Christ through the local church. We got it? Say, I got it. Jesus. So Jesus calls the church His what? In a marriage ceremony, we call it what? The bride. He says, you are the bride of Christ. And you can't love Jesus and hate His bride. Right? You can't love Jesus and hate His bride. I've never, or I hope I would never, have somebody come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, we really like you, but we hate Melissa. Right? I mean, people have told her, we really like you, Melissa, but we hate your husband. You know, you're the only reason we're keeping him around. Right? Right? And here's the thing. You can't say to a husband, well, I actually, and I'm not even going to point them out, but I just said, Melissa's the only reason we're keeping you around. And I actually saw somebody going, what's up with that? So anyway, here's the thing. You can't love Jesus and hate His bride. And you run into people who say they love Jesus, but they're not really involved in church. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you see the connection there? People say, oh, I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. Really? Where do you go to church? I don't go to church. What you're saying is, I love Jesus, but I hate your bride. You have people that say, well, I'll go a little bit, but I don't want to really get committed to the church. I don't want to be involved in the church. I don't want to tithe to the church. I don't want to serve in the church. And I, you know, when you join a church and you get involved in this ministry, you become a contributing member. And somebody is saying, Pastor, I see how you dropped that comment about tithing again into a sermon. But it's not just about tithes and offerings. We equate and we put off people because, oh, they're symptomatic of something, you expect me to give financially. Listen, as a pastor of a church, I don't expect you to give financially. I expect you to give everything. Not just your finances, but all of who you are. I mean, to give your time, to give your service, to contribute to the ministry, to utilize your spiritual giftedness, to find a place of service, to develop your ministry gifts, to develop the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to develop the spiritual gift which the Holy Spirit has implanted in you so that you might be a contributing member, not just to Devotee Baptist Church, but so that you might contribute to the church as the bride of Christ, because we are Him expressing ourselves or expressing Himself as we express ourselves in this generation. Do you see it? So then what we need to understand is this. If you love Jesus, then you should not only just say, I love the church, but I am thriving. I am participating. I am living out my faith as I am part of this body that calls itself the church in my generation. And if you say, well, if I'm only... And you need to ask yourself, am I completely committed? Am I all in? Because God desires nothing less than everything, than all that we have to offer. We should be all in every single day. And if you only show up on Sunday morning for about an hour and you say, oh, I'm a member of the church, you're only marginally committed. Right? Is that right or wrong? You're like, leave me alone, preacher. I'm only here this 1 hour. So here's the thing. If we're in love with Jesus, then we should be connected to, all in our relationship with Christ, the person. And goes on in verse 5. Let's jump back in. Who are you? That's not really in my message notes. But anyway, here you, Lord, he said. Who are you, Lord, he said. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. He identifies himself, right? Jesus says, I want you to be clear. You are persecuting my followers. Who are you that is speaking to me? I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. Verse 6, but get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Now, let's stop for just a second. This is often what happens in conversion. As a matter of fact, it's what happens a lot of times every Sunday morning. It's what happens in any time someone's life is radically transformed. There are people, and I love the way that is phrased. He says, the men who were traveling with him stood speechless. They heard a sound, but they saw no one. You see, what's happening here, people hear the same sermon. People hear the same noise. To some, it's just noise. To other, it's a life-changing word specifically spoken for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? To some people in churches, you can hear the same sermon. You can listen to the same song. You can do all of the same things, but something is different. I mean, people sit in churches on pews on Sunday mornings, and for some people, it is absolutely life-changing. They hear a specific personal calling. You hear and sense the move of the Holy Spirit. You hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you directly, personally. There's something that he's calling you to do change-wise. For other people, you're sitting here thinking about where you're going for lunch, or you're writing out your grocery list while the person two pews down from you is thinking, this is everything that God has been planning for me to hear today. Why is that? I mean, there's some Sunday mornings, no kidding, this has actually happened. Matter of fact, this has happened since I've been here in the last 10 months. I have sat during the middle of, just preaching through a message, and I will watch somebody sitting over on this side and literally tears pouring down their eyes, and you can tell that God is just speaking to them, and God is anointing them, and God is drawing them closer. At the same time, I can see somebody else sitting somewhere else in the sanctuary, and you're just going, why? Because one person is in tune to the word of the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and to the other person, it's just noise keeping me from getting to where I'm going to eat lunch. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I believe that when we get to that point of desperation where we say, God, I am coming to the house of God today because I desire something to be stirred inside of me. I desire that something inside of me changes. I'm tired of living life like I've always lived it. I'm ready to live under the anointing. I'm ready to be moved by your person, the person of the Holy Spirit. And I want to do something supernatural for the cause of Christ in this generation, in my community. You see, Saul was encountering the Holy Spirit. He was encountering the person of Jesus Christ. He was hearing the voice of God, and nobody else really knew what was going on. These guys, they were just oblivious. Verse 8, Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. You know, this is just a word. Have you ever noticed, somebody said this morning. Somebody said, Pastor, sounds like you're sick. I said, yeah, I've been getting sick this week. And they said, you know, it's funny. Somebody made this comment to me in the hall this morning. They said, it's funny how some people get sick and you pick up germs, but other people that are exposed to it, they seem to never get sick because their bodies have worked up a what? an immunity, a tolerance, right? Matter of fact, Annette said this morning. I came into their classroom and Annette kind of jokingly said, "Don't get near me." But then she said, "I'm just kidding. You can see right here. I'm around it all the time. Doesn't bother me." You know, and here's the reality. Here's the reality. I believe that we work up this tolerance or this immunity to the Word and the Spirit of God. It's called religion, right? It's called religion. We work up tolerance to spiritual sounding things. Oh, I've heard that before. Oh, I had somebody, I was listening to a preacher preach this message at a conference one time. And after it was over, I was just sitting there just thinking about all the things that God had been expressing to me and pouring into my heart. And I was thinking, man, God's just calling me to change this and change this. And I heard somebody was talking in our group. He said, "I've heard stuff like that before." You know what he was saying? "I've worked up a tolerance to messages like that." Do you hear what I'm saying? I've worked up a time. I've become immune to this religious. And this was a church guy. This was a church leader. And he was just like, "Yeah, I've heard stuff like that before. So-and-so preached a message kind of like that." And we become so immune. We become so tolerant to the religious speak. And we think this, you know, this church to us is just showing up, hearing some message that the pastor's prepared, and we'll just go home afterwards. And there's never really any change. Why? Because we've worked up a tolerance or an immunity to religious speak or to sermons that have 3 points in a poem and a great illustration. It's like, "That was a good talk that the preacher put on today. Let's go home and do whatever it is we want to do." But here's the reality. Where we've got to get in our spiritual journey, guys, is we've got to get to this point where we say, "I'm not coming just to hear another talk. I'm not coming just to hear another well-constructed message and 3 points in a poem and a good illustration to tie it all up in an invitation and walk out the door and hope maybe somebody joins. Maybe somebody will walk down the aisle today. Maybe somebody will actually get baptized." Where we need to get to this point is, "Father God, I'm coming today and I'm sensitive that I want to hear you speaking to me, even though nobody else may hear anything. Other people, it might just be all noise. But God, I am desperate. I am desperate for you to change my life. I'm tired of it being the way it is. And God, I need your Holy Spirit to speak to me and move in my life. I need you to transform me. I don't care if everybody else thinks they've heard it all before. It's all the same Sunday school stuff, the same Sunday school speak, the same Sunday school answers to the same Sunday school questions. God, I'm tired of all that. I am desperately needing you to move through the powerful presence of your Holy Spirit, and I need you to speak to me today. And I need you to change me." Saul's encounter on this road was the same kind of encounter that we need to have sometimes on the road of our own lives. We need a dramatic, supernatural move of the Holy Spirit. But and here's the thing. What is it that's keeping us from hearing that? Saul gets up, verse 8. Saul gets up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. It's kind of like us, isn't it? So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. I mean, do you get the picture? I mean, this is Saul, the persecutor of the church. He is now humbled before God. He is now kneeling before God. He's blind. He's being led by the hand because he is blind. I mean, here's a guy who was running around in a rage, persecuting the church just days before, and now he's been brought to his knees and he's blind because of the move of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias, here I am, Lord," he said. "Get up and go to the street called Straight," the Lord said to him, "to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on me so he can regain his sight." Verse 13, "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." Isn't it amazing how much time the church leaders in Acts spent arguing with Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias left and entered the house. Then he placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Here's the reality. I love this. Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes. When he opened his eyes, everything looked different. And then he rose and was baptized. You see, the thing, and I'm fixing to give you four very simple things, four very straightforward things, possibly things you've heard before, but I'm praying through the anointing and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through the move of the Spirit, that we might hear these differently today and receive them differently this morning. Here's the reality. When he got up, he opened his eyes and everything looked different. When he got up, everything looked different. I think that's the need of the church in our generation. We need to start seeing things differently, don't we? It's not all about habit. It's not all about tradition. It's not all about doing things the way we've always done them. It's not about looking at the world the same way we've always looked at the world. It's not about having a judgmental spirit. It's about opening our eyes and through the indwelling and through the move of the Holy Spirit, having everything look different. Now here's a question, and then we're going to jump into these 4 points and we'll be done. How many of you are at a point spiritually? Now just think about this. You can't answer this for the person next to you. You can't answer this for anybody but yourself. How many of you are at a point spiritually where you desperately just need to start seeing things differently? You need to start seeing things through the eyes of Christ. You need to become sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit. You need to hear His voice when it sounds like white noise to everybody else. You desperately need God to speak differently to you. And it doesn't matter what anybody else is hearing, what anybody else is saying, what anybody else is doing, but God, through the powerful presence and the voice of His Spirit speaking to you, you need some scales to be taken off of your eyes so that you can see things differently. Here's 4 simple signs that the Holy Spirit's calling you to make a change. These realizations, really, that God is desiring to move. Number one is this. These are very simple. I want you to write these down. The first reality, the first realization that we need to have is God is pursuing you. God is pursuing you. Some of us in here, we've been running from God for years and years and years. And although we may sit on a pew in church on Sunday morning because that's the thing that we do, God is pursuing us because He desires to radically transform everything about us and mold us into a way that we might be usable by Him. You see, the reality of Saul's conversion and that he was going through the motions of his everyday life. Now, granted, he was persecuting the church. That was the motion of his everyday life. He was persecuting believers, but that was his deal. I mean, it was what he did. He was traveling down the road and bam, all of a sudden this brilliant light shines down from him, brings him to his knees, causes him to go blind, and everything around him became different. And some of us are going through the motions right now. You hear me? Some of us, even in church, we don't realize that some of us are going through the motions, and you might be dealing with a situation right now. You might be going through a difficult circumstance and you're like, God, I need you to make some sense of this. Lord, why am I experiencing this right now? And what we need to understand, and what every single one of us here needs to understand, is God is pursuing you. Now, let me clarify that, or let me add a disclaimer to that. Sometimes the things that we're going through in life is simply because we're dumb. Amen? You know, sometimes we do dumb things, right? Anybody ever done a dumb thing? Say, that's me. The rest of you are lying. The rest of you are now liars. You've lied in church. That's a dumb thing. So now everybody raise your hands. All right, so here's the thing. Sometimes we do dumb things and we deal with the repercussions of doing dumb things. That's not God. That's you being a moron. Amen? Everybody look at the person next to you and say, you're a moron. Some of you know that you've been wanting to say that for years. All right, so anyway, here's the reality. Although sometimes we deal with bad things simply because we're all dumb, other times we deal with difficult situations because God desires for us to stop for just a minute. Sometimes he just wants to shake us and say, stop and pay attention. I'm pursuing you. I'm pursuing you, and I want you to pause, and I'm going to bring about a circumstance or a situation that is absolutely going to bring you to your knees. You're going to be blinded, and everybody else will think that, oh, look at what so-and-so's going through. And what you need to realize is you're going through a difficult circumstance or a bad situation right now to make you stop for just a second and breathe and listen to me, because I am pursuing you. And that's the first thing that we need to understand. It is God's pursuing. I mean, sometimes God orchestrates things in our lives specifically to draw us to him. Do you believe that? I do. Sometimes, not all the time, because they're the dumb things we do, right? Those aren't God things. But other times, there are things, situations where God orchestrates something to take place in our lives so that we would pause for just a minute and pay attention to the fact that he's pursuing me. It might be painful, but it's not punishment. And that's the thing we need to understand. It isn't because God hates you. It's because God loves you. It's not some kind of retaliation or retribution. Sometimes you have to understand it's all about restoration. God's drawing you through the middle of that circumstance, and he's causing you to say, listen, I'm pursuing you. Here's the second thing. You've been blind. God is pursuing you, just like he was pursuing Paul. The second thing is you've been blind. You see, Paul's blindness is a picture of the fact that all people are separated from Christ because of our sinfulness. The sin in our lives causes blindness to spiritual things. Rebellion, outward rebellion and disobedience in our lives causes us to be blind to things of the Spirit. It causes us to be deaf to things of the Spirit. We can't hear God because sin has built a wall of separation around us. And the thing is this, sometimes we say, well, you're not religious enough. It has nothing to do with religion because you believe that your way is better than God's way. At some point during the middle of our rebellion and loving everything that the world has to offer, finally we realize that you're blind. And let me tell you this, and real quickly, there's a whole message I could preach just from this next point. But sometimes we are so religious, our religion causes us to be blind. Right? Sometimes we're so religious, you think you can be good enough to earn God's approval. You think you can work your way into heaven, and that's hypocritical. And God says, it's because of your religion that you're lost. It's because of your religion that you're blind and not doing what I'm calling you to do. Listen, it's only, Paul said it this way. He said, it is by grace that we have been saved, and that grace is through Christ alone. We can't work our way into heaven. We don't have to, you don't have to be good at being good for God to love you. God loves us because of his grace. Let me jump forward. And number next. The third thing is this. If Paul says that we can't work our way into heaven, it's the gift of God, it's because of his grace. Number next is this. God is offering you his gift of grace. God is offering to you his gift of grace. Some of you are good Baptists and very religious folks. And what we need to stop and realize that God's grace has been extended to us. We will never be good enough. It's not about being better than the person next to us. It's not about being better than the person on the street. It's not being holier than thou, right? It's about receiving the incredible grace of God. I love this thing here, and you can almost overlook it. Verse 15, Ananias calls to attention, you know, hey, Jesus, this is the guy that's been persecuting the church. Jesus said, this man is my chosen instrument. That's grace. This man is my chosen instrument. I used to listen to guys at conferences. I've shared this with our small group in discipleship class. I used to go to these conferences, and some of you may have done this before, and you would listen to the guy that used to be in the motorcycle gang. He was a drug dealer. He had killed somebody, and he was in prison, right? And then he was radically saved and became an evangelist. I used to think, man, I wish I was one of those. I wish I had one of those good testimonies. That's what I used to think. You go to these conferences and these guys are up in front of a couple thousand people. I used to be in a biker gang and I was a drug dealer and I killed a guy one night in the middle of a bad drug deal, went to prison, and then Jesus saved my soul and now I'm an evangelist and people are flooding to the altar. I want to do that. And I'm like, man, I wish I had one of those good testimonies. And we think of things that way. We think, well, man, that person is really saved. Well, I was 8 years old. I had not killed anybody, although at times I wanted to kill my sister. I had not dealt any drugs. I was not in a biker gang, unless you count that scooter thing that my parents bought me for Christmas. But I was radically saved, and I was just as lost as any guy who was in a biker gang selling drugs, killing people in prison. Amen? Just as lost. And we sometimes discount or marginalize the grace of God simply because we weren't in a biker gang selling drugs, killing people. That's radical salvation. But what we need to understand is we have all been radically saved because we were all separated from God by our own sin. It doesn't matter if you were 8 years old, 18 years old. It doesn't matter what you had or had not done. We were all sinners, and we are all sinners saved by grace. And we're just as destined to spend eternity in hell without Jesus Christ in our lives unless we receive the grace given to us through a loving Heavenly Father. You see, and we discount that. We'll look at that later. Number four. Last thing. God has a future plan for you, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15 again. But the Lord said to him, go. For this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. God took the greatest enemy of the church, literally with the blood of God's saints on his hands. Radically transformed his life and then put him before kings and the nation of Israel to proclaim the good news about salvation through Jesus Christ and the cross. And here's the reality. Some of us in this room today, you keep discounting your worth for the kingdom by saying, but you don't know what I did in my past. But you don't know the sin that I had in my life just a month ago. You don't know the thought that I had just yesterday. Here's the thing that God wants to really press in on you. He wants to just mash this into our noggins and have us just absorb this. God's desire is to use our generation in a supernatural, transformational way to reach the lost and dying people outside the walls of this church. And we're sitting here coming up with excuses why we can't. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to be a vocational minister of the gospel. All you have to be is a disciple of Christ, bought by the blood of Jesus, anointed and indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And God wants you to understand that He has a powerful, supernatural, life-transforming plan for you to reach our generation with the gospel. If we'll listen. If we'll allow the Holy Spirit to peel the scales off of our eyes so that we might see things differently. Let's pray. Father, the greatest mystery sometimes of the gospel is the greater our sin, the greater our usefulness for the kingdom. This morning, we read a story about a man whose life transformation led to the transformation of a kingdom, a nation. Matter of fact, the writings of Paul are what we preach and teach from today in our generation. One man so opposed to Jesus, yet radically transposed, radically changed. He's probably one of the greatest proponents of the gospel. I wonder this morning, what young man, what young woman, what Sunday school teacher, what irregular church attendee here today might be surrendered to the calling of the Holy Spirit on their lives? And Father, I just want to pray, just every head bowed, every eye closed. Just listen. Listen as the Spirit speaks to you in such a way that maybe He never has, or maybe the way that He's been speaking, you just haven't been hearing. How does God desire to change you today so that He might use you for His glory tomorrow? Maybe you're here this morning and you've got, maybe your past, Satan keeps bringing up to you your past, and it hinders you from serving God in the present and in the future. Well, just say to Him, Jesus knows my past. And He gave His life on a cross for me so that I might be free from my past sin because of His grace and His love. Maybe somebody here today, maybe God's calling you to full-time ministry. Maybe He's calling you to be a missionary. Maybe God's just calling you to come to this altar and kneel. Just as Paul was brought to his knees, maybe the Holy Spirit right now is speaking to you in such a way that He might bring you to your knees and bring about transformation in your life. However the Holy Spirit moves you, I pray that you'd respond during our invitation time. Hey, everybody look up here real quick. Maybe God's leading you to this altar today to pray about some things in your life that have been causing you to be blind. Maybe you need to join this church as a member of Devotee and say, hey, I'm all in. No more holding back. No more waiting. I want to do whatever God's calling me to do as part of this church. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never surrendered completely to the Holy Spirit. You've never accepted the grace of God provided to you. Maybe today you need to come forward and make a profession of faith and be baptized. However God is leading you through the presence of the Holy Spirit, you respond as we stand and as we sing. Let's sing together, church.